sovereignly, let's see, what word do I want to use? Sovereignly planned at this particular time that we would be on this verse. It isn't by mistake. Earl lost his job. Frankie lost his job. Some of you have gone through some illnesses and so on. Paul's telling us that not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned that in whatever state I am, therewith or therein to be content. It's a great passage. We looked at that word content, and we saw that it comes from two Greek words, autos, which means self, and archeo, which means to raise a barrier or to be contained. In other words, to surround someone with a barrier or a fence or some way of containing that person. And there, when you put them both together, it has the idea of being self-sufficient or self-contained, that you have everything you need within yourself. Metaphorically, it was a man whose resources are within himself and does not depend on anything outside of himself. So he's just completely self-contained within. That's possible. I'll give you some illustrations a little bit later on. But I want you to understand, when Paul talks about being content, he's not talking about that he has the resources within himself, that he does not depend on anything outside of himself. Paul was content because there was residing within him the one who brought him contentment, and it did not find that contentment in himself. I want to give you some verses. I've printed them out on the screen so you can follow along with me. But the first one, and I think we looked at this last week, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That word crucified is a perfect passive indicative. The perfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with the result that it remains. So Paul sees himself as having been crucified with Jesus Christ. He goes back in time. He sees himself on the cross. He died with Jesus Christ. But something else also happened. He had life. When Christ was raised from the dead, he was also raised. You can read Romans concerning that. We won't go back to Romans and go over all of that. But Paul recognized that he was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's living on this very basis that he is crucified with Christ, but he's living, but it's Christ who is living in him. And it's that contentment of Christ being in us that gives him satisfaction in this world. The things all around you could be falling apart. Earl and Annette now are struggling to say, what are we going to do in life? I'm sure Frankie's doing the same thing. What am I going to do with the rest of my life here? I'm at this point. I mean, all of us go through circumstances in our life which doesn't seem to fit my plans. But Paul says, I've learned something. I have learned that in whatever state I am, whatever's happening in my life, I am content. And the reason he can do that is because Christ is living in him. It's Christ's life that's in us. Now, there's some other passages that I want to look at. You're familiar with John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. That's a present middle indicative. The word can do nothing, do. The word do there. And it's from the word dunamai. It means there's no power that resides within him. He doesn't have any power. And he can do nothing apart from abiding in the vine. And as we abide in Jesus Christ, as Paul lived in Jesus Christ, he abides in Jesus Christ, then things are possible. The next verse, 4:13, we'll be getting to that next week. But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm able to do that. I have the strength to be able to do that because it comes from Jesus Christ. Literally, the last part of that verse is, let me translate it for you. I'm empowered, or I am strengthened by the one who strengthens, empowers me. That's a present active participle, the one who is empowering me. See, I can do things, I can do all things, but it's not me. No more, the Paul's contentment does not come from himself, it does not reside within himself, it resides from the one who resides in him. and Christ is in him, and Christ lives in him. Therefore, that power that resides in Christ, the one who strengthens me, I can do all things. Philippians 4:13. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, very quickly. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. The word good there is the word agathos, intrinsically good. It's possible for you to live it. Now, I want to take you to another verse. And this is as I studied this for this, going over this the other day, this is one of the greatest verses for eternal security. I really never saw that until I was studying it. Let me explain that to you as I go through it. It says, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Literally, that says, keep your life free from the love of money. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content. Now, that's a present passive participle. The word is archeo. It's the same word that we're looking at, or the root word of the word content here in Philippians 4:11. Archeo. But be content with such things as you have. For he has said, now this is a perfect active indicative. The perfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with a result that remains. For he has said, he said something in the past, it's still true today. All right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who's living in you? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what I want you to notice is the two words, never and nor. Do you remember I told you about the two Greek negatives a couple of weeks ago? May is a weak negative. It usually has conditions with it. I will go if it doesn't rain. Ook is a stronger negative. I will not go. When you combine the two, you have the strongest negative possible. It's literally, absolutely impossible. I am not going. That's a definite thing. Now, what you have in this verse are the double negatives that's used twice. The word never and the word nor. I will not forsake you ever. Ever. Now, that's your eternal security. What Christ has said to you, he will do. I will never leave you. Where is he in you? He's in you. There are some who believe that somehow you, Christ could be, would leave you if you do something really bad. This negates any of that. Usually people who do not believe in eternal security believe that you could commit some sin in which you could lose your salvation. In this particular passage, he says, I will never, not ever, ever, ever leave you. Nor will I ever, ever, ever forsake you. It's an impossibility. Your security rests upon what Christ says here. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Not ever. A very, very strong negative. Now, our contentment, one more verse. According as the divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us into glory and honor and virtue. We have everything residing within us. According, he has given us all things that we need. Where do we find our contentment? We do not find our contentment in things. We find our contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's living in us. Whether your life is falling apart or not, Christ is living in us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It may appear by the outward circumstances that things are falling apart and there's no one in control. He's always in control. It doesn't matter whether it's Jerry's dad in the hospital, he's in control. It doesn't matter whether Earl lost his job, God is in control. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life, God is in control. He has a purpose and plan behind that. And he always works it for your good. Agathos. All right? It may not appear to be good at this point, but it is good. And God is working in your life. He's given you the power. As his divine power has given us all things, is there anything that you lack? Well, Earl lacks a job. What he's talking about here is to find contentment in life. And it doesn't depend upon a job. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. It depends on the one who is living in you. And Christ is living in you. See, it's not that I, Paul says, it's not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatever state I am. Now he's going to go on and explain that in the next verse. But in whatever state I am, there to be content. There to be content. This contentment resides in there. Now again, this does not mean that Paul finds his sufficiency and contentment in himself. This self-sufficiency comes from what God has supplied to us, or for us. And I've given you Galatians 2:20 already. It's there. We went through all those passages. Contentment does not come naturally. We are not naturally content. It begins at a very early age. We're not content where we're at. You can take a child, you can put him in the crib, and he wants out of the crib. If you put him in the playpen, he wants to be out of the playpen. You can feed him, but it is not what he wants. I mean, he pushes the food off, you know? I mean, or you put it in his mouth and he spits it out. We're very naturally, we're not content with the things that are supplied to us. It's just natural. See, contentment does not come naturally to the Christian, but supernaturally. As one learns that his life is no longer me. See, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not me. It's no longer me living and experiencing myself. It's experiencing what Christ lives, the experiences that Christ lives in me and through me. The more we know and use the truth, the more we find that the things of this earth do not satisfy the longing of the soul. It really doesn't matter. The longer I live, things really don't satisfy. I mean, there's nothing in this world that really satisfies the longing of my soul. There's something deeper than that. Learning contentment is a difficult lesson. Do you think that Paul learned contentment in an easy way? It appears that the Apostle Paul came from a very wealthy family. He was born in Tarsus. His father and mother sent him to Jerusalem to study under the feet of Gamaliel. That is not a cheap way to go. That was expensive. That's like sending your child to Princeton or Harvard University. You know, I mean, it costs X number of dollars to go there. When Paul left Tarsus to go to Jerusalem, that was an expensive ordeal. So Paul came from a wealthy family. Only wealthy families could do that. There weren't any plans, like some people have gone through school and have been paid for by someone else, or by gifts from someone else, or by in some other way. I wrote this a couple of weeks ago. Paul had everything, but he lost everything. And he found everything that he needs in Christ. And there he learned to be content. You can lose your job, you can lose your health, but you find your contentment in Jesus Christ. You lose everything, but you gain everything. If you're in him, and Christ is living in you. It's so important. Let me give you... In verse 14, we're going back to verse 14 in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, "Now, verse 11, the last words in this verse are to be. The content to be, he says, content to be. The word there to be is eimi. And let me see if I don't have it up there, so we'll just stop it. But eimi, it's a simple word to be. It is a present active infinitive. I go on being content regardless of what state I am in. I go keep on being content. Paul lives in a state of self-sufficiency, which comes from Jesus Christ. Despite all the physical circumstances, despite all the things that were happening in his life, he learned to be content. Sarge just got up, and I think last week or the week before that, he called me, and we talk often, and you know, I admire him. If you remember Sarge before he had cancer of the throat, he loved food. I mean, Mexican food, anything, you know, these hot and spicy foods, he loved those. And it always amazes me that now he has to be fed through a tube in his stomach. And I said, how do you do that? He said, I'm content with it. This is what God has for me. And I admire him for that. I said, don't you miss the smells, you know, the Mexican dinner or the Chinese dinner? Don't you? He said, I can still smell it. But he can't taste it. And to be content in that state amazes me. It really does. And I admire him for that. I don't know, you know, I guess when you go through things, God gives you grace to get you through all those things in life. But it really amazes me to see how that works in his life, that God has given him this contentment in the state that he's in, the physical problem that he has. Not many of us reach that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Again, I have it written up here for just the sake. I've put a few of these on the overhead this morning. And it says, He, that is the Lord, said unto me, this is to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, when we're weak, that's when we become strong. When we're strong, we're really weak. What he's talking about here is his strength, his spiritual strength is made perfect in weakness. So I lose my job, but I can depend, I become strong in the Lord. I lose my ability to taste food or to eat food, but I become strong in the Lord. That's what he's talking about. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul exists in this state not because of himself, but because he recognizes his weaknesses. And he finds in those weaknesses that his strength is made perfect in his life. Contentment is not about what you have or you don't have. It's not about our possessions. It's not about our circumstances, as you can see. Paul's contentment is not anchored in what he had or what he didn't have. His contentment was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he found his contentment. Over and over again, he states that. We talked about the Stoics. The Stoics were a group of Greeks who set themselves aside. Paul met them at Athens, the Stoics and the Epicureans, and they used this word content. They believed that a man would be self-sufficient in himself for all things, and able by power of his own will to resist the forces of his circumstances. So regardless of what was happening around him, he believed that he could rise above those circumstances in himself. In order to achieve contentment, the Stoic had to abolish all desires and eliminate all emotions. That's a Stoic person. We talk about a Stoic person. Doesn't show his emotions at all. I mean, he just walks that straight line, and that's where he's going to go. The Stoics didn't really understand love. They rooted it out of life. And they didn't care about others. They rooted that out of their lives. If I don't love and I don't care, you see, and I walk my straight line, I will be content there. So what it was, they were imposing, or they thought that they could, by their own willpower, stop loving and stop caring and walk within themselves and have self-sufficiency. They felt if they didn't love or they didn't care for anything or anyone, they would be content. But they had no power within themselves to accomplish this. How can you go through life not loving someone or caring about someone? You can't do that. Even the natural man couldn't do that. The Stoic certainly could not do that. They had no power within themselves. Contentment is not achieved by self-control. You can't do it by lining yourself up and putting walls on both sides of you and walk in that narrow path and say, I will be content here. It's like putting blinders on and the only thing you can see is straight ahead. It doesn't work. Paul was content because he was totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that the chief end of man was not about himself. It was not about his needs. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And because of that, he was satisfied whatever came into his life. It didn't matter what was happening around him. It didn't matter what he was in or involved in. It didn't matter, and he'll go on in the next verse. You know, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. In all of those circumstances, in the extremes of those circumstances, I have learned something. I have learned to be content. His contentment come from the Lord Jesus Christ, not from himself. And Christ was living in him. And because of that, he was satisfied with what God brought into his life. There's a story about a king. Had everything. But when he lay down at night, he struggled. The anxiety, he couldn't sleep. He was anxious about everything. He didn't know what to do. So he called all his wise men in and asked him, what's the solution to my problem? I can't sleep. I mean, I'm having a difficult time. I can't rest. I can't eat. I can't think. And one very old and very wise man said unto him, find a man in your kingdom who is content. Then walk in his shoes for a day and a night, and you will find contentment. That sounded like a pretty good idea to the king, so he gathered all of the servants together and he said, I want you to go out in my kingdom, and I want you to find a man who is content with whatever he has. And so these servants go out, and they're gone for a couple of weeks looking for someone, and finally they come back. And the king said, did you find someone who is content? And they said, yes. Did you bring his shoes back? And the servant said, he didn't have any shoes. See, it's not in the possessions that we have that we find contentment. It's not with the wealth that we're able to gather together. It's not in the retirement programs that we have. It's not in the job that we have. It's found in Jesus Christ. All the other things are immaterial. They're there, and they affect us, but our contentment does not come from those things, whatever extreme you may be going through. Contentment is not about what you have. It's an attitude. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I have it on the overhead again. But godliness and contentment is great gain. I'm sorry, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. We've used this illustration, you've heard it a number of times. You never find a U-Haul attached to a hearse. There's no way. You can't take it with you. Doesn't matter how much you have. When you leave this world, you don't take it with you. But having food and clothing, let us be content with these things. Have enough. You see, it's an attitude of the mind that Christ is living in us, and what he's bringing into my life at this moment, I am content with that because I know it comes from him. It all goes back to the fact that God is sovereign. Paul goes on with Timothy. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Actually, it's all kinds of evil. It's not just all evil, but all kinds of evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, unto which you are also called, and have possessed a good profession before many witnesses. It has to do with things. See, it has to do with righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. One comment about this, where Paul says to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Was Timothy saved? Yes, he was. Well, what does he mean, lay hold on eternal life? I have explained to you that eternal life is a quality of life. Is a quality of life. Not just the length of life. See, we have eternal life. Doesn't mean just that we live forever. Everybody lives forever. See, there's going to be a resurrection of the just, and there's going to be a resurrection of the unjust. Both will live forever. One lives in heaven, one lives in hell. But everyone lives forever. So when Paul tells Timothy to lay hold of eternal life, he's saying there is a quality of life that you can grasp a hold of. A quality of life which Paul calls contentment so many times. There's a quality of life that you... Do you remember the ladder that I give you? And at the top of that ladder, it's happiness and contentment. You start with being grace-oriented, the details of life, the mental attitude change, being able to love, and then when you finally run up that ladder far enough, you come to contentment and happiness. It's something that is learned. Did you notice that? It's something that is learned. You don't learn it of yourselves. Look at the next verse. What does it say? I am instructed, Paul says. I am instructed. So there was instruction in Paul's life, and he learned those truths. He learned those truths. Discontentment. And many are discontent with their lives. Many Christians are discontent with their lives. When we're discontent, we are more susceptible to temptation. I'm not content with what I have. I want more. Is the idea that's expressed here. Then we find the more, when we're not satisfied with what we have and we're susceptible to temptation, we find that we are more willing to compromise our principles to get what we think we need. We get what we think it will make us happy. Eventually, if you continue on that path, if you're not content in your life, eventually our appetites begin to dictate our values. Our appetites are more important than our Christian values. See, it ought to be the other way around. Our values in life dictate our appetite. Discontentment inevitably leads us away from God. So if you're discontent from life, it's taking you in the wrong direction. Where are you going to find your contentment? In Christ. It's not in things. It's not in your circumstances. It's not in what you possess. It's found in Jesus Christ. Where do you find Jesus Christ? Anybody? Where do you find him? In the book, right. In the Word. You're going to find it in the Word. You're going to find him there. It speaks of him. This is all about him. Right from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Who was he? Who was God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was there at the very beginning. And all the way through the Bible, it speaks of him. And we're going to learn of him. Let me finish this verse with a quote from Dwight Pentecost's book on Philippians, his commentary on Philippians. It's a simple thing. It says air and water are two entirely different elements or spheres, and it is impossible to have a vessel filled with air and water at the same time. Take a quart jar with nothing in it that has air in it. You can't put water in there and air at the same time. You can't fill it up with water and fill it up with air at the same time. That's what he's saying. Similarly, a man's life is given over... I missed one sentence. One that is filled with air must have the air displaced in order to be filled with water. Similarly, a man's life is given over to the pursuit of... Similarly, if a man's life is given over to the pursuit of material things, that life cannot then be filled with Jesus Christ. If it's material things, I can't have Christ there. You can't have them both at the same time. When a man gives himself to the pursuit of all that is involved in this world and makes its position and its material things his goal and his standards and center of life, he will not find the satisfaction that comes from making Jesus Christ the center of his life. To be content is the opposite of being covetous, to be greedy or to be worldly or to be materialistic. The reason material things can never make a man content is that a man is never able to get enough to satisfy him. You never get enough. There's always someone more. He quotes John D. Rockefeller. Someone once asked John D. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And he thought for a moment and said, just a little more than one has. It doesn't matter what you have, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And I will find contentment. You will never find contentment in things. You will find your contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only place. The world's wealthiest man, continue the quote, the world's wealthiest man has yet to say, I have enough to be satisfied. Few people learn to be content with what they have. There is always something newer or better or bigger or nicer. Paul learned to be content in whatever earthly possessions he had and wherever he was in this world. It didn't matter whether he was in prison, where he was at the time of writing this. It didn't matter whether he was a free man. It didn't matter whether he was in poverty or the gift that came from Philippi. It didn't really matter. That's why when we studied this first part of this chapter, it wasn't the gift. He wasn't concerned about the gift. He learned to be content with what he had. What he was concerned about is the Philippians. And he was praising God because they thought about him. He could have done without the gift. His life did not depend upon it. It was nice that they gave it to him. Not that I speak in respect of wants. Going back to the gift. See, the gift was not the important thing. And this is the context of this passage. It's not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, there to be content. You ask yourself the question, am I content where God has me right now? Am I content? Am I satisfied with the state of being I am in right now? What if I lose my job? What if I have a health problem? What if? There's no ifs. Are you content in the state of being that you're in right now? Whatever that might be. That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. See, Paul learned something. And he learned it because he was instructed. You remember when Paul was saved, he went back to in Damascus, and then he ended up out in the desert of Arabia, and he spent almost 3 years out there, and he was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read Galatians in regard to that. We know that the Lord appeared to him many times and taught him things. So he has been instructed. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He could read the Old Testament scriptures. He found the truth of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what he believed. And he knew that God was in control. And he knew that his circumstances were not the important thing in his life. So he moves on. The gift is not important because he's learned. So look at verse 12. We'll move on to verse 12. Now, I know. Did you notice there's two I knows in this verse? I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now, the word how is not in there. I know both to be abased and I know to abound. So he's gone through both of these circumstances in his life. The word I know there is the word oida. We looked at it before. It means, literally means to see. To see with the eye. I see you back there. But it also means to see something with the mind, to have perception or to understand. And that's what Paul is saying here. I see, I know something, I've learned something. I see it with my understanding, I understand it. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. The word oida, to know something, it's really intuitive knowledge. And let me explain that to you. I'll give you two illustrations. We looked at one in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. How did Paul know that? Now it was revealed to him. Let me ask you, how do you know you're crucified with Christ? Are you crucified with Christ? How do you know that? Besides reading it, how do you know it? Is it real in your life? You see, what the Spirit of God does, He takes the Word of God and He makes it real in your life. He applies it to your life. So when you say, I am crucified with Christ, that's a reality in your life. And you know it. It's intuitive knowledge. It's knowledge that you know. That's what this word means here. Let me give you one more illustration. I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that true? I want to see the hand. How many of you have been in heaven? How many of you know that you're seated in the heavenly places? Do you all know it? How do you know it? You didn't experience it. See, it's intuitive knowledge. It's knowledge that the Spirit of God taught you, and you know it's true, not only because the Word says it, because you know it because God taught it to you. That's what this word oida has implied here. I know, not because I experience it, but I know it because God has taught it to me. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. So that's the concept here of intuitive language. Now keep in mind, Paul experienced these things. Paul was on all extremes. He was at one extreme. He was abased, and then he was abounding. And he experienced both of those in his life. But that's not where he learned contentment. See, he learned contentment because God taught it to him. I have learned to be content. He goes on in the middle of this verse, and he says, I am instructed. See? The years that he spent with the Lord Jesus Christ, the years that he spent in the Scriptures, the years that you spend in the Scriptures, the years that you spent listening to preachers, you learn some truth. You may not have experienced them in life, but you know they're true. Paul says, I know intuitively how to be abased and how to abound. He experienced it, but the experience did not teach him these things. It only confirmed what he was taught. It only confirmed what he was taught. Two things Paul learned. The first thing that he learned to be abased. Let me move on here just real quick, get up here. I know I said I gave you that already. It's not experiential knowledge. That's the word gnosko. We saw that. He learned two things. The first thing is he learned to be abased. Tapino'o is the word. Tapino'o. It means to be made low or to be humble. It's a present passive infinitive. Present tense shows continual action. Passive voice means that there's something coming down upon him. It's someone outside of himself that's causing him to do the action of the verb. So he's been abased from outside. That outside force, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word tapeno'o means to run low. We were, this past Monday, we decided to take a little ride, and so we went up to my hometown, and I was surprised to see the river, how low it was, the Susquehanna River. If you went up to Harrisburg and you run up along the narrows up there, boy, you can see the rocks protruding out like I haven't been that way for a long, long time. That's the idea of this word. It means to be low, like a river, a water falling because of a drought. I don't know if the rain will make that any different. But it also then came to be made to make or to be brought low, and then to humble. It's the word that Paul used in Philippians 2, verse 3. Verse 8. Now, he said, and being fashioned in, this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Philippians 3:21, I have verse 12 here. That's the wrong, well, that, I don't have that one on here. Philippians 3:21, the Apostle Paul writes this, who will change our vile bodies. The word vile there is this same word that we're looking at here. Low. No meaning to it. I've already stated to you, I guess, that contentment is what's taking place up here. It's how you think. But humility is also the way you think. Humility is a state of mind. I'm going to give you a couple of verses. We turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Now, if you notice, the first six letters or seven letters of this word are identical to the word to be abased. What it has on the end of it is the word prosune, actually, here. Prosune, it's P-H-R-O-S-U-N-E. Prosune means to think. And it's to think lowly, the idea of thinking lowly. And it's translated in this verse. Let me read it to you. Let me find it here. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, or lowliness in thinking, the way you think. Let each esteem others better than themselves. How you think about yourselves is important. But more important than that is to see and to think in a humble way that you stand before God. And he causes you to be abased, to be brought low for a reason. Do you think you go through circumstances in your life for no purpose at all? Everything has a lesson in it. Everything. And when you're brought low, in the lowest point of your life, whatever that might be, whether it's losing your job or losing your health or old age or whatever it might be, when you're brought low, there's always a reason for it. It's a period of time to learn something. It's a period of time to learn to be content in that state. And God put you through that, and he's going to instruct you in this thing of the secret that is there of finding contentment. We can't have time this morning, but there's a secret in finding contentment. It just doesn't happen. It's not natural for a man to be content. Something has to happen. We'll look at that next week. Now, my time is up this morning, but we'll look at that next week. How do you find contentment? How do you find it? Father, we thank you this morning for all the circumstances of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. They're all intended for a purpose in the life of a believer. They're hard. They're difficult. They make us angry. We're frustrated. We even get angry at you sometimes. But Father, they're all meant for our good. And so we would pray, whatever our circumstances might be this morning, that we might see the Lord in it, and that realize that he brought it in our lives to teach us, to instruct us, that we might learn to be content. Not to stay in the situation, but to live above it. So, Father, as we leave the four walls of this building and we enter into the battlefield of this world, we pray that you might go before us. Remind us that you're with us, that you'll never leave us. No, not ever. You will never forsake us. No, not ever. You're with us, and you will be with us right to the very end. And Father, it's there, and it's in that truth that we will find our contentment. So we thank you this morning for these simple things that we've learned this morning. We'd ask that you would apply them to each of our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.